Church, this morning as we turn to the Word, I want to just pray that our hearts are open to what God wants to say to us today. So let's take a moment and prepare. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving us your Word. And Lord, that when we turn to it, God, that you speak to us. Today, Jesus, we prepare our hearts. And Holy Spirit, we invite you in. God, we want to hear from you today. We want to be moved by your Spirit. And we want to walk away from this place, Lord, more in love with you, more free in you, and more healed because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want to begin by reading you a short testimony. And this testimony comes from a man named George Jameson, and he was a Foursquare pastor for many years, but he's now gone on to be with the Lord. And he is writing about the ministry of Amy Simple McPherson, and she was the founder of the Foursquare Church back in the 1920s. So this is his testimony. Every Wednesday morning, Amy Simple McPherson conducted divine healing services at Angela's Temple. Ambulances brought the hopeless cases from area hospitals, and you could see the ambulances lining the streets, their occupants camped inside the temple, believing for a miracle. On one occasion, I arrived early for a Wednesday healing service and peeked inside the 500 room at Angela's Temple. That was just their prayer room. Prayer warriors were seeking God for his miraculous signs and wonders in the service that was about to start in the sanctuary. I decided to beat the crowd and find my place inside the temple. Making my way from the 500 room to a side door of the sanctuary, I ran into a man on crutches. Sister McPherson walked by on her way to the 500 room. She paused to speak to the man and me and asked him about his injury. He wore a full leg cast and explained how he had broken his leg. Right there in an outdoor passageway between the sanctuary and Sister McPherson's parsonage, she knelt on one knee beside the man and prayed a simple prayer of healing. The cast began to shift, and something was definitely changing. "Honey," she said to me, "find a pair of scissors." I ran inside the 500 room shouting, "Sister needs a pair of scissors!" I should have known I was interrupting an important prayer service, but God was performing a miracle, and I needed help. Someone handed me the scissors, and I returned to Sister McPherson and the man, still alone with no one other than me to document the miracle. No fanfare, no altar call, no audience. Sister cut the cast from the man's leg, and he stood with his full weight on the leg, testing its strength. Then he jumped and walked completely whole. I never heard a testimony in church about the man's healing. No stories were ever published about what God did. It was simply a miracle of God, like so many others that happened everywhere Sister McPherson went. She believed God to heal, and God healed. For Sister McPherson, it was as simple as that. Church, that is our history. That is our heritage as a Foursquare family. Amy Simple McPherson, as I said, was the founder of Foursquare, and God moved through her powerfully. We believe that Jesus is our healer. Not just that he was a healer that we read about in the Bible, but that he is our healer today. We believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he is a God who heals from every kind of disease, sickness, even ache and pain. So this morning, we're going to be learning about healing from the Bible. We're going to be digging into what it means that Jesus is our healer and what we can expect. But we're going to be looking at possibly what you might consider a surprising passage as we look at contending for the miraculous in our lives. We're going to be studying through John chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 2. And this is the story of Jesus' first recorded miracle, which was turning water into wine. Now, you might be wondering, Why would we talk about that when we're supposed to be learning about healing? But the reason why is because there are principles that we see in this passage about searching for the miraculous and expecting the miraculous, that I believe as we look at that, we can learn that we can go to Jesus with our needs. And these principles, I believe, apply across the board in regard to the miraculous works of Jesus, including healing. This week, I was struggling a bit with the topic of this message, that Jesus is our healer. Simply because last Sunday, my very dear friend, who's like a sister to us, we served with her in South Africa and in Botswana as missionaries. She's auntie to our children. Last Sunday, she lost her husband to cancer. And over the past couple of years, hundreds of faith-filled people have prayed for his healing. And yet he died from this disease. And on Monday morning, I woke up and I was just grumpy. I was upset. I was even maybe a little bit angry. Why, God, would you ask me to preach about healing the same week that my dear friend lost her husband to cancer? That seems cruel. I was reeling and I really didn't know how to proceed. I talked to Tyler and we talked through all the theology of healing. But I was still just struggling. Will I be fake if I get up there and say our God is a healer? And so I was praying a lot. And during one such prayer time, I was reminded of a book that was written by one of my friends, and I just felt like I needed to read it. This is a book that was written by a man, and I greatly admire him. I've sat in rooms with him at different meetings, and I've heard some of the stories that he writes about in this book. And I just knew God wants to teach you something, Lizzie, from this book. And so I sat down on Tuesday morning in my office, and I just read through the whole book in one sitting. I couldn't put it down, and it was mainly because God was teaching me. He was changing me, and he was encouraging me to step out in faith in new ways. And so this message today is a result of deep seeking and study and prayer. It was also greatly influenced by the teaching from this book. It's called Positioned for Miracles. It's by Dr. Jerry Stott. And I'm summarizing a bit of the outline of the book in this message today. So let's begin by reading from John chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses. It says, on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Woman, why do you involve me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best to last. When you think of healing in the Bible, and let's specifically look at the New Testament and the healings that you see performed by Jesus, what are some of the stories that you think of? I'm actually asking you. Everyone's like, what? What are some of the stories or the healing miracles? Yeah. Lazarus, raising from the dead.
The woman who touched his garment.
The woman who touched his garment was healed from an issue of blood.
Lepers.
Blindness. Yeah. We hear these incredible miracles. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the dead raised to life. And it's incredible that Jesus performed these miracles. But see, when we think of these stories, it can be easy to think that perhaps my seemingly small issues, my small ailments, maybe they don't matter to Jesus. The sickness that I'm struggling with, the thing that I need from Jesus, maybe it's just not important enough. I shouldn't bother Jesus. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like it's just not worth the ask? Or perhaps you feel like the thing that you are facing is too big. I don't know if Jesus will heal me because this sickness is too much. The doctors have said, the professionals have said, the specialists have said. And we can struggle sometimes with knowing what do we bring to Jesus? Big or small, maybe I shouldn't bother him with my need. Well, our first principle today is to always bring our needs to Jesus, no matter how big or how small. And this is a principle that we see at the beginning of John chapter 2, because Mary, the mother of Jesus, she saw the issue. See, the wedding feast had run out of wine. And in that culture and at that time, for the wedding feast, the person putting on the wedding, for them to run out of wine, it would have brought great shame upon the family. And so Mary saw this problem, she saw this issue, and while that might seem very insignificant to us, she knew, I can bring this to Jesus. I know Jesus. That Jesus had the power to change the circumstances. And even when Jesus asked her why she was involving him with this, Mary continued to pursue the miracle. She didn't relent. She knew that the God of the universe would act and intervene because ultimately he cares. He cares for the small things and he cares for the big things. And Mary knew this because she knew Jesus. Do we know, church, do you know that you can and should take everything to Jesus? We see this principle lived out throughout the Bible. You guys mentioned some of these miracles already, that one time there were four friends who were so desperate to see their paralyzed friend healed that what did they do? It didn't matter that there were people in the way. It didn't matter that they couldn't get through the door. They just dug up the roof of the house. They broke a hole in, so desperate for that touch, that healing touch from Jesus. Or the woman with the issue of blood. She pushed through the crowd. She pushed through the noise. Probably pushed through the fear, the doubt. And she reached out her hand just in desperation to touch Jesus. And she was healed. She brought her need to him. A need that nobody else wanted anything to do with. Or the blind man who called out to Jesus loudly. Probably a little bit obnoxiously, over and over and over again, as Jesus was just minding his business, walking out of Jericho, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. We want to see. And Jesus stopped what he was doing in all of those cases. He saw the need and he responded with healing power. See, no matter how small or how big the issue or need, Jesus will get involved. Mary knew not only that Jesus could do the miracle that was needed, but that he would if she brought the need to him. And I love how Mary responds next. In John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary looks at the servants and she says to them, "Do whatever he tells you to do." She knew, she had this expectation that Jesus was going to do something great. And so now the servants are left with a choice. Will they step out in obedience? Will they listen? Will they follow? Will they trust this Jesus? Church, I have to tell you that when you go on a journey of deepening your faith, Jesus is going to ask you to do things that you might think, whoa, wait, Did I hear that right, Jesus? Did you really say? Do you really want me to? Oh, I'm not sure. Will you trust Jesus? Let me tell you something, the longer you walk with someone through life, the more you get to know them, the more you can begin to trust them. You grow closer with them. And there is a relationship that becomes forged. It's strengthened because you have spent time closely with that person, in close relationship with them. And you know, the same thing happens in our relationship with Jesus, that the more that we walk with him, the more that we pursue him, the greater our faith is. The more solid the foundation we stand upon becomes. See, faith requires confidence and assurance in our Savior, in the one that we call upon for healing. And the faith that we need, it comes through a growing and a developing, a strengthening and a consistent walk with Jesus. So when Jesus asks us perhaps to fill some jars with water, or go wash in the river, or flee from your sin, or stand up and walk, we can do it with faith-filled obedience because we know that our God is good. We know that he will do a work that only he can do. See, the miracles and the healing, and I think this is so encouraging for us, we need to take this to heart. The miracles and the healing that we are seeking, they're not up to us. It's up to him. It's up to Jesus, our sovereign God. What we need to do is just give him what we have and then trust him with the rest. In this passage, the servants listened and obeyed Jesus. They brought him what he had asked for. Now the once empty jars filled with water, positioned for a miracle that only Jesus could do. And see, the servants didn't know what he was going to do. They were just obedient, giving not what they didn't have, but what they did. Principle number two is that we need to obey and give. See, God takes us where we are. He takes into account even our weaknesses, the things that we don't have, the things that we cannot do on our own. How many of you know you can't heal yourself? God is the one who has that power. He takes into account the things that we cannot produce, and he's the one who makes up for our lack. And guys, the pressure's off then, because we get to stand back and say, Jesus, it's just me. It's just me. Do what you want in me. Do what you want through me. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, we read this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Church, the power of the miraculous rests in Jesus. The third principle that we see in this passage is to receive and keep full of the Word and the Spirit. Did you notice that the jars were full when they brought them to Jesus? The servants didn't leave any extra room at the top. They filled them so full that there wasn't room for anything else. And in the spiritual realm, I believe that this is what God desires of us, that we would be so full of the Holy Spirit, that we would be so full of his word, that there's not room for anything else. No doubt, no fear, just God's word, his Spirit filling us continuously. And when we are weak, Jesus, make us strong. Dr. Jerry Stott in his book says this, the fact that they filled them to the brim, to the point where if there was any more, they would be overflowing, is significant. I think that's how we need to be when it comes to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit in our life. I've noticed that the people who are filled with the Word and are filled constantly to the point of overflowing with the Holy Spirit are the same kind of people that seem to have a lot more breakthroughs and miracles. Stay full of the Word and His Spirit. Now let's look at what happens next in John chapter 2. The servants bring their full to the brim jars to Jesus, and they're filled with what? Filled with water. And then Jesus asks the servants to do something big, to do something I would think would be a little bit scary. In verse 8, he says, "Now draw some out, and you go and take it to the master of the banquet." And I'm sure that the servants were sitting there like, "What? You want me to do what? I'm sorry, I'm looking at a jar full of water. And you want me to be the one to take that step and to draw some out and to go and take it to the master." You know, looking with eyes of the flesh, that's what they would have seen. They would have seen the water. But Jesus wanted them to walk in expectation, to walk in belief, to take their eyes off of the ordinary and to believe in that moment for the extraordinary. To expect the miracle, to believe for the miracle. Have you ever felt like Jesus has asked you to believe when everything else or everyone else was pointing to unbelief? And when Tyler and I returned to Canada from the mission field in Botswana, we were confronted with terrible news. Tyler had cancer. He had gone for a test on a sore on his arm that he had had since he was a young child. And the doctor told him that he had a very rare form of cancer. And at that time, there were so few cases in the world of this type of cancer, and every person who had been diagnosed with this had died. And so everything was pointing to a bad outcome, from the very least to loss of limbs, or to death. And as Tyler was sitting in his doctor's office hearing this diagnosis, kind of took a breath and he looked at his doctor and he said, "Okay, that's good. God will heal me." And his doctor didn't want him to leave the office because he thought he was suffering from shock. He's like, "What is this response? Like, no, did you not hear me? You are going to die." But see, it wasn't shock that was speaking in that moment. It was faith and expectation that my God is a healer. And even though I don't see it now, even though everything is pointing to a bad outcome, I believe in a God who heals. I believe in what isn't seen. Tyler was miraculously healed of that cancer. What should have at the very least taken his limbs and his mobility was resected from his body without even touching any of the remaining fibers in his arm. Cancer completely detached and removed by the power of Jesus. Another time we were confronted with the unbelief of our doctor, a different doctor. Man, we've gone through him. I think Jesus is just trying to do a work. He delivered the news to us after several years of us trying to conceive that we would never be able to have children. It was medically impossible for us to have kids. We told our doctor that we believed that nothing is impossible for God. We believed that God could do a miracle if he wanted to. Our doctor didn't believe. He thought we were crazy for our belief, and he wasn't shy about telling us that. And our miracle, and I think this is important, our miracle wasn't immediate. We didn't, you know, go home and the next month find out that I was pregnant. It was several years of choosing to believe, of expecting a miracle, of walking in that expectation and that faith before I ever saw a positive result. Faith is key. The expectation that our God is the God of the impossible, that nothing is too difficult for him. And so principle number 4 is to expect, believe, and trust. Yes, faith is the critical ingredient to any miracle, but we need to remember that it is God alone who does the miracle. See, when we pray for the miraculous, the pressure isn't on us, it's on God. It is for him to decide to move, and I just get to believe and trust even that his timing is right. And trust that our sovereign God knows best. And sometimes what we think is best, God has a different plan. And we can trust him because he's good. We can trust that his way is right. We can trust that our sovereign God knows better than us. And see, this brings me back to my dear friend Jenna, who lost her husband this week. I was stuck, as many were, with the question, why? Why, God? We prayed. We believed. Why? But as I was talking with her this week, I was so struck by her faith and her steadfastness. She said to me, Trey, her husband, is healed and whole. He is free from pain. He is free from the cancer that ravaged his body for years. And while she is grieving her loss here, she knows that he is with Jesus. See, her faith in a healing God is not broken. Rather, it's being strengthened as she continues to trust that her God is in control. Dr. Jerry Stott says this, sometimes those who remain steadfast in their belief, even when they don't see the thing they believed for, express the greatest faith. Think about that for a moment. Sometimes people who remain steadfast in their belief when they don't see their desired outcome, those are the people who express the greatest faith. Because, see, they didn't turn away. They continue to press in and to love Jesus and to trust him in the midst of loss. I believe it's an opportunity for us to learn from those who continue to exhibit that type of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. What I love about my friend Jenna right now is that she is maintaining faith. She has assurance in what she doesn't see. Assurance that her God is a miracle-working God in his way and in his time. I have another friend who last night or the night before lost his mom, his aging mom, to cancer. And they were praying for her healing, but before she passed this weekend, he had an opportunity to share about Jesus with her. And in that conversation, his mom said to him, I believe in Jesus. And this is what my friend said. She said, although we were praying for physical healing, spiritual healing is far better. See, Jesus heals as he will in his time, and we can trust him. Hebrews 11 goes on to list heroes in the faith, and they were heroes because they brought their needs to God. They obeyed him. They gave to him what they had. Right? They remained filled up with his word. They remained filled up with the Spirit, and they expected, and they believed, and they trusted God. They knew he is a miracle-working God. That's the list of heroes of faith that we have in the Word. I want to conclude this morning with a question that Jesus asked a man, and this man was seeking a miracle from Jesus. And worship team, you can go ahead and come. This man had come to Jesus because his son was being tormented by an evil spirit, and this evil spirit was causing him harm, physical harm. And this man was so desperate to receive a healing touch from Jesus for his son. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 21 to 24, Jesus says to the man, "How long has this been happening?" And the man replied, "Since he was a little boy. The spirit often throws him into the fire or into the water trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can." You can just hear the level of desperation in this father's voice, in his words to Jesus. And Jesus responds, he turns to the father and he says, "What do you mean, if I can? Anything is possible for a person who believes." And the father instantly cried out, "I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief." How many of you need Jesus today to help you overcome your unbelief? I know that I have. I know that I needed help from Jesus this week to overcome my unbelief. Unbelief happens when we forget who our God is, when we lose sight of the miracle-working God that we have as our Lord and Savior. See, Jesus is our healer, and he has healed before, and he continues to heal today. And so this morning, I want to encourage all of you, anyone here who needs a healing touch from Jesus, to believe first that he desires to heal you, and he will heal you. This isn't a name it, claim it teaching. This is knowing that our God heals in his way, in his time, and in his sovereignty. And all that we have to do is trust him. And if you struggle to believe, if this morning it's a struggle, ask Jesus, just as that father did, to help you overcome your unbelief. And for those of you who just are here and you want to live out this faith-filled ministry, you want to be used to pray for the miraculous, to pray for healing, to believe and contend for that. Again, remember first, Jesus is the healer. It's not up to you, it's up to him. But what you need to do, what we need to do as we pray for people in faith, is just to walk in obedience to him, to bring him what we have, to stay full of the word and his spirit, and then to believe and trust, step out in faith. God will give you opportunities to pray for others, maybe even today. You know, this week, I kind of laughed at God a little bit. I'm thick sometimes. It took me a moment. But after I read that book on Tuesday, it was Wednesday or Thursday, somebody walked into this office barely able to walk. And, you know, my heart went out to the person. And that's, you know, too bad. What happened? You know, you ask all the normal things. And then I went to my office, you know, to work on my sermon on healing. And it was like the biggest smack I think I've ever received from the Holy Spirit. Like, are you kidding me right now? Go step out in faith and pray. And I did, and I went, and I prayed for this person. And you know what? I would love to stand here and say that there was immediately walking and leaping and praising God. There wasn't. But I believe what God wanted to teach me in that moment is when you ask for your faith to be increased, when you ask to, that you want to be used to pray for the miraculous, to pray for healing, you better believe God's going to give you opportunities to do it. Will you be obedient? Will you trust? Will you have faith that God is going to do something that you can't do, but he can? We're going to take some time this morning just to worship. Brad's going to lead us in a song, and This is a song that talks about our miracle-working God. And churches, we're worshiping. I want to give an opportunity for anyone this morning who needs a healing touch from Jesus to come and be prayed for. Okay, we're going to move off to the side. I'm going to stand over there. And if you need a healing touch from Jesus, I just encourage you to meet me over on the side there. But church, I also, this isn't about me. We are all ministers here. And so perhaps this morning you need healing. Maybe you just feel this desire to pray for others. Let's meet over there and let's pray together for healing, okay? Whether you are the person that's in need or you just want to be used by God to step out in faith and to believe for the miraculous, let's minister together and expect that our God is going to move. Okay, so let's worship, and as you want, come and let's pray together for healing.